Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
It all began with this Jewish priest. He and his wife Elizabeth, well, they was good people. They listened to God's word. Fact is, they didn't just listen, they lived it. They was what you might call righteous folk. Well, all in all, life was going along pretty good for old Zach and Liz, except for one thing. You see, they loved youngins. They always looked forward to the day when they would have a whole passel of them running around the house. Now, passel means Greek for bunches. But sad to say, the stork never passed their way. By the time I came on the scene, Zach was getting pretty old, and Elizabeth was, well, let's just say that procreation had passed into the improbable. On the day in question, Zach was at his station at the temple, just doing his thing. He and the other priests were casting lots, which was not gambling, Pastor. You might call it drawing straws. You know, like deacons deciding who's going to mow the lawns. Anywho, they were letting God decide who it was that was going to do the deed in the sanctuary. You know, present the sacrifice. Well, on this day, God chose Zachariah. Unbeknownst to him, God had dispatched me to meet him. So there's Zach offering up the sacrifice, and bam, 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 there I was. I tell you, ain't nothing funner than scaring old people. First of all, they can't run. Second of all, they make the best faces. Anywho. About scared Zach near half to death. I mean, that boy looked like a mouse in a marching band. I mean, I can't blame him. I mean, look at me, a fat, hairy angel. Oh yeah, he was scared. It always amazes me how the people of God talk about, read about, say they believe in angels, but should one appear, buddy, he put the fear of God in them. Hold on, Zach, I said. I got good news for you. You know that prayer you and Elizabeth been praying about having a baby? You might want to stop by and pick up some Pampers on the way home. You know what he says? I find that hard to believe. Here I am, a heavenly body, sort of, straight from the throne room of the Almighty, and he doubts? Well, I'll show you touched by an angel. And I shut his mouth for 9 months, not a peep for that whole time. He was doing this, and now that, till Elizabeth had her baby. And that's how it all began. Just good people following God. And suddenly,
what it's about, it's tracking the movements of Gabriel, tracking the movements of one of God's angelic messengers as he goes from person to person as a part of what we call the Christmas story. This morning, our text is going to begin in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, find chapter 1. Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking, like, well, hang on, the Christmas story is actually Luke chapter 2, and it is. And we'll get to that later on in the series. But as we enter Luke chapter 1, there's a lot there for us. And there we've got a lot of text to cover. It's mostly narrative, and so we're going to read it here in a minute, and there are three main things I want you to get and take home, but you've got your notes in front of you. Maybe you got your smartphone or your smart device. Maybe you got your copy of the hard text of the scripture. We're going to go there here in just a minute, but as we get there, here's what I want you to understand. The story of Zach and Liz helps us to understand that we are entering a world of darkness. At the time of Luke chapter 1, the world was what we would call in darkness. We sing the hymn, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." Well, that's kind of where the world was. It was a time when miracles didn't happen. It was a time when angels didn't come around. It was a time when God didn't speak. In fact, if you look at it, for hundreds of years, this had been the case. Not a single miracle was recorded in the world since the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about that. There hadn't been a cluster of miracles since the time of Elijah and Elisha 800 years before. The last visit of an angel to Zechariah had been over 500 years, and God had not spoken a word to people since the writing of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, 430 years before. Let me give you some perspective. If you go back to the founding of the Western world, the Western Hemisphere, 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and you fast forward from then till now, that's how long it had been. Imagine that. You know, imagine the hundreds and hundreds of years of silence, of darkness, of God not moving, God not speaking, no miracles, no angels, no nothing. And now all of a sudden when we enter Luke chapter 1, big things happen. Now the people were hanging on to hope. They were hanging on to hope because the last thing God said was that there were three basic promises you need to remember. The first one is this: the darkness won't last. Malachi chapter 4, Malachi says, "But as for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise." The second thing that they were told, that they had to understand, was that God himself would be the one who would visit them. That literally he would come. The Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. And then thirdly, they needed to understand that there was going to be a forerunner. They wouldn't be kind of left in the dark wondering if this was it. God was going to announce what he was going to do. Remember this passage. In Malachi 4, he said, "I am sending one like Elijah. I'm sending Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children." And so there's this promise that they're hanging on to, even though they live in these days of intense spiritual darkness, days of silence from God, and they're wondering, is God even with us anymore? But all of a sudden in Luke 1, we begin to see this explosion of miracle activity. We begin to see this frequency of angelic visits. It's as if God has waited and waited and waited, and now all of a sudden he's just dumping it out on the world. Did you know that Luke records 20 of the 35 recorded miracles in the New Testament, in the Gospels? Luke gets those. Over two-thirds of them, Luke finds necessary to write about. Now, why is that? I think it's very simply this. Luke wanted us to understand that this was beyond the natural order, that this was different than what really happens in our everyday life. This wasn't about man doing something for God or even man doing something with God. This was about God invading the world. This was about God intervening in the world. It wasn't just a cultural myth. It wasn't just regional lore. It wasn't some sort of holiday fairy tale. This was the direct revelation of the God of the universe to mankind. And the very first miracle that happens, happens in the lives of two of Jesus' relatives, Zach and Liz. And so that's what we want to look at today. Now follow along with me in your copy of the story. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard Translation. We got a lot of scriptures to read through for you to get the story, but I think it's important. So let's go ahead and read. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, or we'll call him Zach, of the division of Abiah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Remember that phrase. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. And it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, that he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and he was gripped by fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Zechariah says to the angel, what you talking about? How shall this be? How will I know for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And behold, you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words. And these are going to be fulfilled in their proper time. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision while he was in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about that when the days of his service were ended, that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Pretty lengthy text, isn't it? But it's a great story. It's a story that of something that has never really happened before. And certainly at that time in the world, after 400, 500, 600, 800 years of darkness and silence and inactivity, this is earth shaking. And it happens to an obscure priest on his normal daily routine as a part of the normal plan of religious life and worship in that world. It's a pretty cool story. Pray with me, all right? Heavenly Father, open your word to us. Father, open our hearts to your word. And Father, pour your spirit out upon us today. And let your truth make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, so a little bit about Zach and Liz. First of all, I want you to see that they had a faithful heritage. These people weren't in a spiritual vacuum. These people had a really cool heritage. The names, Zacharias means God remembers. Elizabeth, by the way, means God is faithful. But he was a priest. He was one of only 18,000 priests. You say, only 18,000. I say, right, there were 18,000 of them active at that time. So he was just one of them. There's nothing really significant or special about him. We know from the text that he was married into a family of priests because Elizabeth's family was from the priesthood as well. Now the priests, basically because there were so many of them in Judea at that time, they were sometimes on active service and sometimes on reserve is what we would say. Twice a year you went on active service. So Zacharias was on his active service time and he had gone from his home in the hill country of Judea to Jerusalem. And he was ministering in the temple. Basically what these guys were responsible for, they were butchers. The priests were there basically to facilitate the animal sacrifices that accompanied Judaism. The morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifices, the sin sacrifices for the people, all those things, the priests kind of took care of all of that, and that was part of his normal duty. Now, the other thing that we know about Zacharias is he wasn't young. Scripture defines him as advanced in years. Just to give you some perspective, we're guessing somewhere between the ages of 60 and 80. And in that time, in that culture, that was decently old. They were obviously well past childbearing years. We guess that Elizabeth was near his same age. And so this is kind of his life. Now, there's something I ask you to remember. The first thing would be this, that Zacharias and Elizabeth weren't just playing some sort of religious game. They were the real deal. They were what we would call as real believers. They were saved. And we know that because the scripture in verse 6 says about them that they were righteous in the sight of God. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the opposite of righteous in the sight of God? self-righteous, right? Or righteous in the sight of man, something other than in the sight of God. That's significant because it's God saying that they're righteous. It's not them saying they're righteous. They had been declared right by God. Now let me take you to a couple of other places in Scripture where we see this. Genesis chapter 7, God says of Noah that you are righteous before me among all men in this time. Over in Genesis 15, God says of Abraham that Abraham believed God and God reckoned it or declared him righteous. And then over in the New Testament in Romans chapter 4, we find Paul saying, listen, that's the way among the faithful people in history it's always been. All the way back into the Old Testament, all the way until now, faithful people have always responded to God by faith. They've always responded to the grace and the mercy of God by applying faith in him. This isn't anything new. He said it was true with David. When David said that the blessing of God came to the man on whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. So I want you to see that even though they were involved in this Judaistic religious tradition, their faith was rooted in the trust that God would do what he said. Now I want to think about that for a second. They would have understood this, that the standard of God is holiness or perfection. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you need to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So God perfection is the standard. Over in Leviticus 19, all the way back in the Old Testament, the writer of Leviticus, Moses, said that the people were to be holy, for I am holy. So that tells us all along, Old Testament to New Testament to now, the standard of God has not been your goodness, has not been your ability to do one more good thing than bad. It's always been the absolute holiness and perfection of God. Some of us that are living off this cultural lie that, listen, if I can just be a good person, I'm going to get into heaven. I hate to bring you bad news today. Because the standard is holiness. The standard is perfection. Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth got that. The problem was, like you and I, they also understood that they fell short of that standard. They understood that they couldn't live up to not only one of the Ten Commandments most of the time, let alone all of the Ten Commandments. That they would fail, just like you and I do. And so they had done what we're all supposed to do. They had cried to God for mercy. They believed that God would provide a way. All the religious sacrifices that Zacharias took part in were a picture of the blood that was demanded to cover the sins of people. He understood that those sacrifices didn't make anybody clean. He understood that those sacrifices were simply pictures. They were pictures of something that was to come. And his faith was in the God who would provide that way. And because he believed that, when God said, yes, I'm going to do this, as he looked to the scriptures and he understood the testimonies of the patriarchs and the prophets, he got that, you know what, this is the grace of God to anyone. That if we will respond by faith to God's grace and the promise of his sufficient salvation, that we will be saved. And because of that, they were justified. Now let me ask you something. What did I just describe to you? I describe the way that anyone is saved, even to this day. What I want you to see is that the faith of the Bible is the same in the Old Testament as it is now. They were just responding to the fact that God was going to give something. We respond to the fact that God gave something. God gave his only begotten Son. And so this is the response. These were the real deal. They were justified and pronounced righteous by God. But not only that, the text tells us they were living it. They were the real deal. They were trying to live their lives according to the way that God would say. It's what the psalmist would say in 119 when he says, listen, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, who are blessed by those who observe his testimonies and seek him. That was their life. And here's what you need to get. You may say, yeah, but that's Bible times. It was a lot easier back then. It was tough times for Zach and Liz. That's what you need to get. Because with all that was going on around them, they had a stain in their life they couldn't get rid of. And the scripture tells us that they were barren, that they were childless. And you may say, well, that's not that big of a stain. It was in their time. Culturally, it was huge. And they endured tremendous amounts of public scorn and ridicule. There would have been the whispers in the background, oh yeah, that's Zacharias. He's a priest, but he's not a very good one because he can't father children. That's Elizabeth. She comes from a long line of priests. Man, something is really off with her because she's barren. And they carried that with them. It says in verse 25 that they endured that disgrace for a long time. And guys, I'm not talking about for months or weeks or a year. I'm talking about decades. And they were known kind of with suspicion in their community and their people as, you know, they're just not very good at who they are. And so God's calling them righteous. The world is saying something's wrong with them. And they're dealing with this kind of tough reputation. You ever been there? You know somebody like that? Maybe some of you guys are in a tough time right now. It's hard to be faithful. And yet they have this faithful heritage, and they're saved, and they're trying to live and walk blamelessly. Did you know that the rabbi said that barrenness was cause for divorce? That was grounds. The rabbis literally taught there are seven types of people who are excommunicated from God. In other words, they don't get into heaven. One of those is a Jew without a wife. The other one is a Jew without a child. So this is who they are. Unless you think this is just a light kind of temporary thing, it's tough. But here's what I want you to see. God uses that. God uses her barrenness as fertile ground for his provision. He uses his provision in her shame to provide a forerunner for Messiah. Elizabeth and Zacharias are the parents of John the Baptizer. He was the one that Jesus talked about that would be the last and greatest prophet of the Old Testament. He was the one that Jesus literally said is the greatest man ever to live. Think about that. Greater than Moses. Greater than Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, greater than Joshua, greater than David, greater than Elijah or Elisha, greater than Jeremiah, greater than any of the prophets. John the Baptist was the last in line and he was the greatest. And he was the one that the scripture had said would be the forerunner. He was the one who would go before. Here's what I want you to get about the struggle of Zach and Liz. That the same God who imputes grace to live, who reckons righteousness to us because of the faith response we have to his sufficient salvation in Jesus Christ, that same God who imputes the grace to live also imparts the grace for living this life. Amen? He can not only make you alive, but he can help you to live. Some of you guys need to hear that today. Zacharias and Elizabeth are that couple. They had a faithful heritage. But secondly, they had a faith-demanding encounter. So the story goes that Zacharias is going about his duty. Twice daily, according to the religious service in Jerusalem, they gave the evening offering and the morning offering. And accompanying that was the incense offering. And here's the way that worked. The offering was done inside the holy place of the temple. And that the incense was placed upon this bed of hot coals, and it would rise and fill the room. It wasn't a little amount of incense. I know some of you guys are thinking essential oils, right? You're thinking, yeah, it's kind of this little, you know, distilled thing that's puffing out into the air. We're talking about a huge amount of smoke that filled this pretty decent-sized room and probably ascended. They had an escape place for it, and it would rise out of the top of the room, and the people outside would see it, and they would know that that was going on. Here's what that meant. As the sacrifice are being given, the incense was fragrant and it ascended into the air. It was supposed to picture the blood sacrifice that was demanded to approach God, to cover sins so that people could get near to God, and the prayers of the people crying out to God for mercy and deliverance and blessing. It was a beautiful picture. And that happened twice every day. Now, what happened, they would select a priest from among those serving to do that. So you had a 1 in 18,000 chance to get picked to go in one day and offer one incense sacrifice in the holy place. Well, Zacharias randomly wins the lottery. Now, we know it's not random and we know it's not luck. It's God doing things the way he wants to do them. But it would have been a huge honor for Zacharias. I'm sure he texted Elizabeth back home and said, oh my gosh, you're not going to believe this. I got picked. I got to be the one. And she's like putting it out on Facebook and social media. Man, it's a big, big deal. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing, because once you had done it, you never did it again. So you didn't want to screw it up, right? This was a career moment. Zacharias would never be closer to God than he was at this moment. So this is his shot, man. This is as good as it gets. Now, up on the screen, I've got a diagram of the temple area. To the right is the main court area where the altar and everything was. As you move to the interior, I've highlighted it here on the screen in red. This is what's called the holy place. It's not the Holy of Holies. That's immediately to the left of it, that square kind of to the left. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the only person who ever went in there was the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer the sacrifice of atonement. But every day, one priest went in the morning, one priest went in the evening, and they offered this incense offering in this area. Now, let me show you where the altar of incense was. Directly in the doorway of the holy place. This is as close to God as you're going to get. So here's the way it worked. And I kind of mentioned it a minute ago. You would go out to the altar where the sacrifices were being given. You would get some of that same fire. You would rake it into a golden bowl. And then you would go by procession and high ceremony into that holy place. You're the only one going in there. And you would take those coals and you would put them out on this altar area. Then you would take this amount of incense and you would pour it or dump it, place it on top of these coals. And like I mentioned before, it would fill the room. It would just infiltrate everything around. It was highly aromatic, and it would seep outside, and the people could see the smoke of this incense. Well, in the middle of that, Zacharias looks up, and immediately to the right of the altar, he even tells us where the angel was standing. He wasn't just floating around the room. It wasn't just this voice that was talking. There was a body standing there. The angel appears before Zacharias. It's the angel Gabriel. And it says that Zach's response is that he is two things. He is literally troubled, and the Greek word for that is agitated, like clothes in a washing machine. If you've ever watched the clothes kind of roil around in a washing machine, it twists and turns them, just turns them inside out, right? Well, that's going on with Zach. He is literally turned inside out. And also it says that he is gripped by fear. It's what the term is in the Greek. He is literally terrified. I think he's shaking. I think he doesn't know what to do. He's afraid to move. He is literally just standing there scared to death at the sight of this angel. Who was the angel? Well, we know it was Gabe, because that's who we've named the series after. Now, I don't know if Gabe looks like my friend Chuck Tipton that we see in that video, but Gabe, or Gabriel, as he was properly known, I think he's among the angelic brethren, he was known as Great News Gabe, because it appears that he was tasked with the job. If you go back into the Old Testament book of Daniel, 600 years before Christ, that Gabriel was given, among other things, the job of communicating the great news about the coming of Messiah. He's the one that lays out with Daniel, listen, here are the empires, here are the world powers that are coming to play, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and then Messiah is going to be here, and this is going to happen, he's going to be crucified, and then he's going to come back, and it's going to be great. He lays out the timetable for Daniel. And as we approach the time of the birth of Christ, Gabriel apparently is the significant messenger that God has given to accomplish that. Incidentally, Gabriel, we are told, is the one who stands in the very presence of God. You know what that means? He's a high-ranking angel. He's not getting the word of the Lord from somebody who got it from somebody who got it from somebody. He's hearing directly from the mouth of God, and he tells Zacharias, I've come to tell you what God said for me to tell you. These are God's words. And incidentally, he tells us in verse 19 that it's not words of judgment. What is it? It's the gospel, euangelizo in the Greek. It's a word we use to get our word evangelize. It just means the good news. Now, I don't know what you think that angel's name is, but we sing that Christmas song, you know, Hark the Herald Angel. The herald angel's name ain't Hark. The herald angel's name is Gabe. And Gabe comes to bring this great news to Zacharias and his family. I am Gabriel who has come to do that. So Zacharias, stop being afraid. This is good times, dude. Your prayer has been heard. Remember what Zacharias' name means? God remembers. You are your name today, Zacharias. God remembers. He heard. Your prayer has been answered. And here's what's about to happen. Elizabeth is going to conceive and bear a son. And you're going to name him John. It's going to be an occasion for joy and gladness. And this son is going to be great. In fact, this son is going to have a special devotion to God. He's going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit from the womb. And he is the one who is the forerunner. He is the one who will turn back many to the Lord. He will precede the coming of Messiah. And so the picture here is that the child of this childless old couple will have the unparalleled privilege to point to the identity of Messiah when he arrives. Zacharias would have understood, oh my gosh, this is Malachi coming true right now. That my messenger is going to come and clear the way. My son is going to be that one. Incidentally, did John do that? If you look in John chapter 1, it says that when Jesus Christ arrived on the scene, John literally began to tell people, look, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one. I'm the predecessor. He's the one. John fulfilled that ministry. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. Now, how would you respond? What would you do? Zach's response was an epic fail. He completely fumbled it. He just dropped it. His response is typical. How am I supposed to believe this? How do I know for certain miracles don't happen? Angels don't appear. God doesn't speak like that. I don't think I can believe that. He completely jacked it up. Let me ask you something. How many times have you been praying for something? God answered in an unconventional way, and you totally missed it. I'm not too hard on Zach. I've done that. Man, he does it in a big way here. So don't be that guy. Abraham and Sarah, they laughed at God. Gideon asked God for a sign. Hezekiah said, God, let me know that it was you. Zechariah is not the first one who has trouble understanding the Lord. His deal was he just flat out didn't believe it. Now, that ain't happening. Don't get my hopes up, God. I don't know who you are, smoky person hanging in the haze, but listen, you know, the purple haze, you know, I ain't doing that. And he completely disbelieved. Now, I want you to notice how the angel responds to him. The last thing you heard, that's going to be the last words you hear. It's going to be the last thing you speak until what happens comes true. You're not allowed to hear or speak anything else. And Zacharias was both mute and apparently deaf. Verse 62 seems to indicate that they had to sign to him so he couldn't hear. So the very last thing that he got was what God had said. And that was going to be in his head and in his heart for the next year. Because Elizabeth at this point isn't even pregnant. So somewhere between 10 and 12 months before this comes to pass. He can't say a word. He can't hear a thing. Now, why did God choose muteness? You ever wonder about that? I think that God intends those of us who speak the Word of God to believe the Word of God. And it's just a reminder that if you preach or teach the Word of God, you better believe it. Secondly, I think that Zacharias was going to, and he literally had to write it out. You know, he had a real tablet, not the kind of electronic ones. He had just a chalkboard that he wrote stuff on, and he had to write it out every time somebody asked, what happened? Write it out for us. And it was a reminder, you didn't believe God. You didn't believe God. And it was just a way of reminding him that you are in one of the great movements of God in history. This is a historic, historic thing. And until you're obedient to the Word of God, it's not going away. Okay, let's finish this thing up. Notice that even though he was faithless, I want you to notice what God did. It didn't change his standing. He didn't lose his salvation, in other words. God just silenced him. It didn't sway God's love for him. It didn't thwart God's plan to use him, and it didn't frustrate what God was doing. Okay, get that he was secure. Those who are right, declared right by God, are secure, even though sometimes they don't get it. Maybe that's you. Maybe you needed to hear that this morning. But you need to become obedient to God. And so God muted him. He muted his testimony. That's the only thing he could talk about for a year. He's unable to fulfill his priestly duties. He goes home. Elizabeth eventually conceives and delivers a son, and they name him John. You read the end of the chapter. It says that when she gave birth and brought forth a son, they were rejoicing. It was just as the angel had said, and they were going to name the baby Zacharias. Look at verse 59. They were going to call him little Zach after his dad. And Elizabeth said, No, he will be called John. And they said, but that's not a family name. Nobody does that. That's breaking tradition. And she says, no, his name is John. Ask his dad. And so they go to Zacharias. They said, what are we calling the baby? Look what it says. He called for a tablet, and he wrote, his name will be John. And at once, when he was obedient, his tongue was loosed, his mouth was open, his ears began to hear. And it says that they all began to speak and praise God. Zach's immediate response to being released was to praise. So it should be ours. And by the way, notice what it did. It created a testimony. When you do that, when I do that, people sit up and take note. It says that those living around them saw all these matters. They begin to talk about it and say, man, what's going on? What's going on here? What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord is certainly upon him. They had a faith-fulfilling future because they followed God. Now, where does that leave us? That's kind of the end of the narrative today. But where does that leave us? With four things, I think. Number one is this. A lot of times, God's plan seems disorganized and messy. We look at it and say, God, I don't know if I'd do it that way. This is just kind of highly irregular. But notice that God's plan is always specific and meticulous about what it accomplishes. It was with Zacharias and Elizabeth in that world, so it is in our lives. You can translate it forward. Secondly, I want you to understand the Christian faith is not new. It's biblical faith. It's faith from the Old Testament through the New Testament to now. It's not Judaism 2.0. It's not some sort of cultural or religious season. It is exactly what God intended from the very beginning. Faith never changed. Number three, I want you to see this, that God's silences are not memory lapses. God did not forget. He's not forgotten you either. For 800 years, there had been no miracles. For 400 years, there had been no word. There had been no angelic visits. God didn't forget. He was getting the world prepared for what he was about to do. He's getting your life prepared for what he's about to do. He's not lapsed. He's not silent. He's not forgotten. And number four, he is faithful. You can trust him. You can be certain of him. His plan, his people, all of those things are very personal to us. This morning, the greatest response you could have to this message is to say, you know what? I've never trusted Christ like Zach and Liz. But I need to. I need to believe God's sufficient salvation. I need to believe God's sufficient provision for my sin. Like them, I can't save myself. Like them, I can't be perfect like Christ. I can't be perfect like God. It's not in me. I'm fallen. I'm failed. I'm frail. But I believe that God provided a way. And Zacharias and Elizabeth were looking forward to a sacrifice that was going to come. We're looking backward on a sacrifice that came, but we're all looking at the same sacrifice. Do you believe Christ? Do you believe that the baby that was born in the manger, that grew up to be a man and lived a perfect life, that died on a borrowed cross in your place, was buried in a borrowed tomb for you and rose from the grave, that sacrifice is sufficient, that story is true in and of itself, by itself, without your help? Do you believe that? And the scripture says if you trust that and that alone, you can be saved just like Zach and Liz. And that he will not only impute his life to you, he will impart the grace for living it. That can be yours today. When we pray in a minute, maybe that's what you need to pray. For some of you, you just need to pray for God's encouragement. You're a believer already. But like Zach and Liz, man, you're wrestling through a rough time of life, right? God's saying, listen, trust me, my silences are not lapses. I did not forget. I've got you in mind and I've got you in my hand. Walk with me. Stay at it. Some of you guys, God is saying, listen, you need to loose your lips. You need to speak with praise of the great salvation that God is bringing, that God has brought. You need to turn this holiday season into a season of light and life as you share that. When you do that, we want you, whatever your response is, we want you to tell us about it. In your packet of material is a connection card. Tell us who you are. Tell us how we can pray for you. But tell us what God did, all right? You can drop that in the offering boxes that we're about to pass, the offering baskets that we're about to pass, or drop it in one of the offering boxes as you leave. Let me encourage you to do that. So we're going to pray. Our guys are going to come and receive the offering immediately after that. I've got one announcement, and then we're out of here, okay? But let's do business with God right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would draw out of us the response you desire. Father, there are some in this room, some watching online, some that will watch and listen on podcast, who right here, right now, need to turn their life over to you and say, okay, I get it. The standard is holiness, is perfection. I get it, Lord, that I can't live up to that, and I understand that I need a Savior. Lord, I believe the sacrifice of Jesus that John the Baptist heralded, that the gospel talks about, that the Christmas story recognizes as the one who came for us. Lord, I believe that his sacrifice on the cross 30 years after that birth was for me. I believe he died in my place. I believe that that blood was sufficient to cover my sin, that it fulfilled the picture of those Old Testament sacrifices. So, Father, I lift my prayer to you. I pray and ask you, Lord, to forgive me, to have mercy on me, to give me your Holy Spirit and change my life now. Change my eternity, Lord, for I believe you. Father, for some in this room, I pray your encouragement would be over them. For some in this room, Lord, I pray that they would loose their lips and begin to speak of the greatness of the glory in the gospel of God. But Father, have your way among us. Be great in this holiday season. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.